been a student on and off of Dr. Robert Smith, and he wrote about how preachers are what he calls, all right, please don't get upset with this word, an exegetical escort. An exegetical escort, which means that as we open the Word of God and explain it, we are actually taking you by the hand to the throne of the King of Kings. Now that's a very lofty statement, isn't it? But I want to say that that's true of every Sunday school teacher. Every one of you Sunday school teachers, you are escorts. You are taking your students to the King of Kings as you open up the Word of God. And that's why I encourage you. Now, how many of you think that's pretty lofty stuff? Happens to be the truth. And maybe that encourages you or terrifies you. But I will tell you that you can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're a leader if you're a teacher. In fact, you hold a leadership position in a whole lot of places. See, I was having a discussion this week with one of my not-so-Christian friends, and we were talking about the issue of leadership, and it dealt with a very secular situation, and this person said, look, this person is a leader, but not everyone follows. And I said, that's a contradiction in terms. A leader is a leader because people follow. A dictator is a dictator and dictates because they can't lead. Leaders lead because people follow. Dictators dictate because they can't lead. And that's the big difference. I've talked with some of you about this, but as we approach the book of Judges, I wondered at the question, what actually is a judge in the context of the book of Judges? We're not talking about Wapner or Judy or Brown, are we? No, they actually had a very different function because every one of them we see did something in the military. Did something of a military sense. And I'm defining a judge as judges are leaders that the Lord raised up during troubled times. Judges are leaders that the Lord raised up during troubled times. Times when it was pure anarchy. There was no king in Israel and everyone did whatever they pleased. We see that at the end of the book of Judges. It's a grueling thing to go through the book of Judges. This is not a happy book by any stretch of the imagination. But as I considered and started praying over the whole book of Judges, listen to a message by one fabulous preacher, small country preacher like me, and he just really opened up what a judge was and what judges means. And he brought out a point, and then I expanded on it as I continued my study. So here's the point, kind of about 40% from me, 60% from him, and both of us claim the Holy Spirit. If you will not follow the rule of God, He will find a ruler for you. That ruler may be the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Philistines, but he will find a ruler for you. And you will cry out to God for deliverance, as they did. But if you persist in rejecting his rule, you will finally accept the domination of your oppressors. And I know Judges 15:11. Now, that's not from my passage, but what happens in Judges 15:11? God had raised up a great warrior, a guy by the name of Samson. And he was attacking the Philistines on his own. No one was helping him. So the people of Israel came and said, "We're going to deliver you to the Philistines. You're supposed to be their deliverer." No, we're going to deliver you to them. Because don't you realize the Philistines are our rulers? What have they done? They had accepted oppression as normal. And if we persist, as Israel did, in rejecting the rule of God, we will accept our oppression as what it's supposed to be. Several of us were discussing this morning about how times change and we need to adapt to the times. We'll accept the oppression of our oppressors if we just will adapt to the times and ignore the Word of God. I read a quote by R.C. Sproul, and here it is. He's talking about marriage. And he says, change marriage and you change the world. Change marriage and you change the world. Convince people that government, not God, lays down the rules for marriage, and they will believe, the government will believe more strongly that they determine right from wrong and that not even the world's rulers are subject to a higher authority. If the government gets to tell us what's right and what's wrong about marriage or anything else, if the times get to tell us what's right and what's wrong about anything, they will not be subject to a higher authority. And we will accept our oppressor's rule. Whether it's the government or our culture or anything else. And if we don't stand against the times and against the push of the world, we're going to be going with them. And you know something, folks? Only living fish go against the flow. The dead ones go with the flow. But if we believe that the government gets to tell us what's right and what's wrong, then the government will not be subject to a higher authority. And somebody tell me if that's any different than what happened in Nazi Germany, in communist Russia, in communist China today. What's their higher authority? None. There is no God. Judges, as I said, is a book of cycles. Here are the cycles. They begin in sin, which results in servitude. They become slaves. They cry out to God in supplication, help us. God brings salvation through a deliverer. And then there's a time of silence, a time of peace. Let's take a look at it. From the book of Judges, chapter 3, I'll be reading a rather lengthy section, starting at the 7th verse. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord their God and worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he sold them to Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, of the two rivers. And the Israelites served him 8 years. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. So the Lord raised up Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, as a deliverer to save the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord was on him, and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, to him, so that Othniel overpowered him. And the land was peaceful 40 years. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel because they had done what was evil in the Lord's sight. After Eglon convinced the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join forces with them, he attacked and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms, which, by the way, is Jericho. The Israelites served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. It took them more than twice as long to figure it out this time. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And he raised up Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed Benjamite, as a deliverer for them. The Israelites sent him to Eglon, king of Moab, with tribute money. Ehud made himself a double-edged sword, 18 inches long. He strapped it to his right thigh under his clothes and brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was an extremely fat man. When Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he dismissed the people who had carried it. At the carved images near Gilgal, he returned and said, "King Eglon, I have a secret message for you." The king called for silence, and all his attendants left him. Then Ehud approached him while he was sitting alone in his room upstairs where it was cool. Ehud said, "I have a word from God for you." And the king stood up from his throne. Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into Eglon's belly. Even the handle went in after the blade, and Eglon's fat closed over it so that Ehud did not withdraw the sword from his belly. And Eglon's insides came out. Don't you love how the Bible sometimes takes the gory and makes it a little more acceptable? Yuck! Ehud escaped by way of the porch, closing and locking the doors of the upstairs room behind him. Ehud was gone when Eglon's servants came in. They looked and found the doors of the upstairs room locked and thought he was relieving himself in the cool room. The servants waited until they became worried and saw that he had still not opened the doors of the upstairs room. So they took the key and opened the doors, and there was their lord lying dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while the servants waited. He crossed the Jordan near the carved images and reached Syria. After he arrived, he sounded the ram's horn throughout the hill country of Ephraim. The Israelites came down with him from the hill country, and he became their leader. He told them, "Follow me, because the Lord has handed over your enemies, the Moabites, to you." So they followed him, captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all strong and able-bodied men. Not one of them escaped. Moab became subject to Israel that day, and the land had peace 80 years. And after Ehud, Shamgar, son of Anath, became judge. He delivered Israel by striking down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Just going to read the first part of the first verse of chapter 4. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the words, "Here we go again," come tripping off the tongue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you empower your people to be leaders. Leaders whom people will follow to be drawn near to you. Draw us near that we might lead others in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it take to be a judge in this sense? No, I'm not asking you to pick up a gavel. Nor am I asking you to pick up a sword. I'm asking you to pick up your spirit and to be called of God and to go where God calls you. Now, those who are judges or leaders have certain characteristics that we see in this passage. And, of course, we're looking at two different judges, Othniel and Ehud. Ehud, by the way, is one of my personal favorites because I am left-handed. First of all, they demonstrate that they're different. God's leaders are different. Othniel was a proven leader. He had earlier done some conquering on his own. In fact, Caleb had said, "Whoever takes this area will have my daughter's hand in marriage." She must have been good, because Othniel didn't even raise his hand. He took off and conquered that area. He was a proven leader. Now, Ehud was different in a lot of ways. Of course, he was left-handed. But there's one thing that's different about these people. The Israelites had gone the way of idolatry. Did God raise up idolaters? Or did God raise up people who stood against that flow? God raises up people who stand against their culture. who stand against society, who stand against the way things are going. God raises up people who are willing to do that. They are different. By the way, Ehud is different in a very interesting way. He is a Benjamite. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it mentions that a number of Benjamites were able to be archers and stone slingers with either hand accurately. Now, the ability to use both hands accurately is a left-handed trait. Left-handers will do that. Right-handers generally won't. The name Benjamin means son of my right hand. And left-handedness appears to be a Benjamite trait. So God certainly knew what he was doing. He calls people who are different. The Spirit of the Lord came on him and he judged Israel, verse 10. Raised up by God. God's leaders are raised up by God. And the most important thing that I've said to you about people who are raised up by God is God raises us up by grace. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. Now, as you read the book of Judges, one of the things you will discover is that these people really aren't great role models for the most part. These are not the sort of people you look up to and admire as role models. They're imperfect people, just like we are. The Bible does not give us models of morality, but mirrors of reality. Except in the case of Jesus. He's the one exception. But they follow Christ's pattern for leadership. Christ gave an amazing pattern for leadership. You know, it's been said, and I read this in a book, I'm not going to get into it, but here's a quote from this book. Anyone who is capable of getting themselves made a leader should on no account be allowed to do the job. If someone is seeking to be a leader, most of the time they shouldn't be the one doing it. Which makes me wonder about how we elect presidents. Anyone who's willing to spend humpty millions of dollars to get this job, man, I don't want them anywhere near the job. I don't want them to run a 7-Eleven, much less the country. And that goes for both sides of the aisle. But look at Christ's pattern for leadership. Luke chapter 22. This is at the Last Supper. This is one of the most amazing scenes at the Last Supper. I got to give you the background. It's really amazing. Jesus has said, one of you will betray me. And the apostles are, who could it be? Who could it be? Well, they start arguing about who it might be. And this argument, believe it or not, degenerates into an argument about which of them is the greatest.
Well, it sure can't be me because I'm the greatest. Oh, no, you're not. I'm the greatest.
Jesus is about to die and they're arguing about which of them is the greatest. And Jesus looks at them and he says, the kings of the Gentiles call them benefactors. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. How did Jesus serve them? Well, it's in another gospel, but he washed their feet. Who was the Lord? It was the foot washing guy. That's who's in charge. The slave washing feet. He's the one in charge. God's standards of leadership run absolutely 180 degrees contrary to the standards that this world sets. God raises up his leaders by grace. They are different. But there's a second thing that they are. Everyone God raises up has the greatest ability of all. And that ability, does anyone remember it? Availability. The greatest ability is availability. I don't care if you can leap tall buildings at a single bound. If you can't show up, you're not any good. They were available. God called, they moved. Chapter 3, verse 10. Othniel went out to battle. Verse 16. Ehud made himself a double-edged sword 18 inches long. They were called by God and moved. Jesus told a tremendous parable. And in the King James Version, it's called the parable of the talents. And our English word talent actually comes from that. Because a talent was a unit of weight, not even a unit of money. We often think of it as a unit of money, but it was a unit of weight. But our English word talent comes from that, from the idea that don't bury your talent. Invest your talent and use it. Don't bury your ability. Your greatest ability is to stand before God and say, here am I, send me. I'm not able, I'm not qualified, I'm not capable, but I'm here. At least I showed up. God will pick anyone who shows up. Why? Because he can do the impossible, he can do his greatest work in those who absolutely have no skills at all, which is why he made me pastor. But think through it. And I want to challenge all of you. Think through it. What is God telling you to do? No, he's not telling me to do that. Wait a minute. You better rethink it. No, he wouldn't want me to. Maybe he might. But I'm not qualified. Are you available? And maybe right now, you're thinking, you know what? If God's calling me to do something, I want to be available to him, but I'm just not sure what it is yet. Well, now you're at a point where you can make one of two decisions. You can say, God, if you'll tell me what it is, I'll let you know. Or you can say, here am I, send me. You know, it's the amazing thing about Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now, what do you want me to do? One thing not to pray. Do not pray, God, use me. But pray, God, make me usable. Make me usable. If I come before God as hardened clay and say, God, you can mold me any way you want. I'm already stiff. And just, God, mold me any way you want. Just don't change anything. I'm sorry, you get in God's hands, you're going to change or break. Make me usable. Make me pliable. Make me bendable. And that means I'm going to get uncomfortable. This is not a fun sermon, but I promise you, if you obey God and let him use you, you are going to get woefully uncomfortable. Great time for an altar call right now. I know Jim and Kathy, when you guys took the call to work on Sunday night, it was uncomfortable for a while, but you obeyed the call. Then I made it harder, but that's another story. God's leaders are different. They don't go with the flow. They go against the flow. God's leaders are available, or they're not any good. And finally, God's leaders will glorify the God who raised them up. Ehud said, I have a word from God for you. This is not, I'm going to take command. He said, follow me. Why? Because the Lord has handed over your enemies, the Moabites, to you. Not follow me because I'm great. Not follow me because I'm a warrior. Not follow me because I killed the king. Follow me because God has done a work. Join in the work God is doing. Jesus even demonstrates this. This is the craziest thing to say about Jesus, but it's the truth. It's the craziest thing. Did Jesus act on his own? John chapter 5. I assure you, the Son is not able. Get that. The Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. What did I say last Sunday? God is a team. God is a team. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God believes in teams. And when he came, when Jesus came, what's the first thing he did? He got a team. The Apostle Paul declares it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. I'm not sure I can do what God tells me to do. Let me make you a promise. You're not. You're not able to do these teachings on Sunday nights. And you're not able to lead VBS. And boy, there's no way you could teach Sunday school. God raises up. God loves taking the unqualified and showing what he can do. Every one of you is a leader in some way, whether you like it or not. Especially if you're a parent. Star, you've been teaching your kids, whether you like it or not. And you teach them every day. You're teaching your boys the kind of woman to marry. You're teaching your daughters the kind of wife to be. Every one of you is teaching children how to be Christians. How many of you think that you can go up to a child and say, listen, anytime you need to know how a Christian should act, you can just watch my life and I'll show you how a Christian acts all the time? Well, you ought to. That ought to be the norm. That ought to be the standard for me, for you, for all of us. We're called by God to be leaders. Are you available? Are you pliable? Has God got your phone number and you've got the ringer turned up loud? That's up to you.